This morning we'll be looking at the subject of God's just judgment. I don't know why it is, but when I get on a subject about God's wrath or judgment, that morning I wake up feeling happy. I would think that I wake up the morning angry, so I can give an angry sermon. But that's not the way it goes. And then some Sunday mornings when I get up and I want to preach on the subject of happiness or joy, things don't always go so well. And I'm not always in the best position for that. But when I wake up and I know that I'm going to be preaching on the subject of hope, I'm always filled with hope, and I thank God for that. And this morning we will take from this study from Romans chapter 1, and that's what we're going to dig into on the just judgment of God in a moment. Before we do that, please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings upon us right now. We know how loving and merciful you are to us and forgiving. We thank you for that. We thank you that you make us just and right through Jesus Christ, that we can stand before you clean because the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. We love you for that. We thank you. Now, Father, we ask your blessings upon us right now, that you give us wisdom as you promised to give to us. And as we study your word, may these things come upon us and impress upon our hearts and our minds and change the way that we perceive the world around us and give us the courage and boldness to share our faith with others. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, when you look in the book of Romans, it's filled with theology, giving you the concept of salvation. And one thing that's often been stressed is how much we need salvation. And you need that context. And the world needs to be reminded there is a supreme judge, God, who is going to judge us one day. How are you going to stand up before him? How are you going to be saved? And so Paul doesn't hide that when he's writing to the Romans, to the church there in Rome. He puts salvation in that context, and we need it. The common lie again today that people keep telling themselves is, I'm fine. I'm a good person. I'm going to be saved. I don't need to be concerned about anything. The idea of judgment or being guilty of sin, they kind of put that out of their mind. And we might do that. There might be a certain thing in our life that we've been struggling with or struggled with a long time. We get to the point where we just kind of ignore it or pretend like it's not there anymore. And we start thinking, well, God won't hold that against me. Well, God wants to save you from it and he wants to pull you from it, but you've given up on that. Don't give up on that. He loves you. And he'll help you to overcome it. So as we start thinking about God's judgment, he has a just wrath. Our just God has given us just laws. It makes sense because he's given us free will. And a just God's going to give us commandments on how we're supposed to live and the right way to live. And God's done that. But for God also to be just, he's going to hold us accountable, right? Hold us accountable to those laws. But then again, we're not perfect. So what's going to happen when I face God on the day of judgment? Well, I can't stand there before him as perfect. I know that I've committed sins, many sins. Or as Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. What am I to do? Well, God is still just because he's just in making a way for us to be saved. He's not going to simply give us free will and then say, well, you're going to sin and I'm going to be just and I'm going to bring a just wrath against you and the justice you deserve is death, eternal death and separation from me, and I'm just going to leave it like that. And we see the love of God and how just he is, that he makes us right before him. And you can't get away from that when you've read the book of Galatians and you're reading through Romans on God's justice. He is the justifier. That's how he saves us and makes us right before God. And so Jesus comes living a sinless life to be able to stand in our behalf, to pay our debt for us, to take the punishment on our behalf and to conquer the punishment that was due to us. And God, being just, cannot turn his back on Christ who died. He rose from the dead. Makes us right with him. And we need to understand that. But I think the world ignores that. And Paul brings that out here in the book of Romans. He says God's judgment is coming. And so as we think about it, does it change your perception? It does. A lot of people don't want to think about it. I don't want to think about the judgment day. It should be that we look forward to it. I have hope that when Christ comes back, I'm going to rise again. My body will be glorified. I'm going to go live with Him eternally and what He has promised to me. I believe in His promises, but I also believe that only those who walk in His light and diligently follow Him will be saved. Those who are faithful to Him will be saved. So God's just wrath, it changes our perception. Paul's going to tell us more about that. Paul's eager here. He says to the Romans, I want to come to you and I want to proclaim to you the gospel. Now what we're going to read right here in Romans chapter 1, he talks about preaching the gospel. The word gospel is not there. It's the Greek word that implies gospel. He says, I'm going to evangelize to you. And he says, I want to evangelize to the church. Well, how do you evangelize to a church? Think about that for a moment. Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17, Paul says, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. In other words, to the Gentiles, both to the wise and to the foolish. And the Greeks seeing themselves as wise and the barbarians being perceived as foolish. He says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I want to evangelize to you in Rome, to the church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is in the righteousness of God, that is God's justness, it is, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Or literally in Greek, from faith to faith. A lot of scholars have wondered over that phrase there. What does he mean by it? Well, I think from the context here, he's saying from the faith of the Jews that God has given them and promised them through Abraham, it's being passed on to all the nations, to and for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There's that passage that we read from Galatians, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. So God tells us a lot here. As Paul is explaining here, he talks about, I want to preach the gospel to you. I want to evangelize to you. When we think about the word evangelize, we often think about telling the lost. But that's not the way the word is used in the Greek text in the Bible. It's not just to the lost, it's to the saved. That we need to keep hearing the gospel. I need to keep hearing the good news. I need to continue to increase in my hope. I need to continue to read and to study. And that's what we're doing. When we read this passage here, Paul reminds them. And he begins to speak to them in the book of Romans. Now, I've mentioned before that in the ancient world, letters oftentimes were published. The average letter back then had about 85 words in them. They were very short letters that were published. Paul here publishes a huge letter, the book of Romans, and it stood out. Many scholars have described it as his magnum opus, the height of his writing and explaining the theology of Christianity, of what we believe. And it's a wonderful book. In many ways, it's very easy to understand and yet difficult. I remember in college, sometimes when I felt down, I'd open up the book of Romans and I would read it. And I could read it through in a whole night. And I would read through it, and when I'd get done, I felt wonderful. I felt close to God. It was an encouraging book. Even though I didn't understand everything in it, I continue to read Romans. And it's helped me. And I hope that as we read it, we feel the same way. So can we all have confidence like Paul? I want to share the gospel and proclaim the gospel without shame. The world today wants to put shame on us and say, how dare you? How dare you judge me? And Paul does expose that here. He exposes the judgment of those who would judge the world. We're going to come to that. But he also says, I'm not ashamed of it because I believe in Jesus Christ, and this is where my hope is. This is where my faith is. I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to teach you the truth. That's what I want to do. And I want to tell the church there, and I want to make sure that you understand. So the things that we need to understand here are in the book of Romans. We shouldn't read a part of the Bible and say, there's some things in here too hard to understand. I should stop reading it. That's the wrong approach. I want to keep reading it until I understand it because God's given it to me to understand. Even though Peter says there's some things that Paul wrote that are hard and difficult to comprehend. So how can we increase? How can we be like Paul and feel the way that he does? How can I say I'm without shame? I think a lot of it has to go with our perception of the world and to look around us, at those around us, and say, people need the gospel. They need to be saved. This week, when you go to work, when you go to Walmart, when you drive down the road, you see the hundreds of people going by. Do you ever think about that? The people that you engage in your life every day, friends and family, do we think about that? Are they right with God? Are they a disciple of Christ? Are they following Him? Are they living by faith? I want to do everything I can to encourage them. Right now, personally, I just started reading a book. I'm always reading something. I'm reading a book right now called Tactics. And it's a book that helps you to communicate with others about your faith. I've read a number of them before. This one's already made more of an impression on me than others have. Before reading this book and starting it, I'd already been doing that. And maybe you've done it as too. I've opened up to like John chapter 4 and I looked at Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And I said, I want to talk the way that Jesus does to those that are in need and those who don't know Christ. I pray for that. I want that wisdom. And I know I need to work on it. That'd be one of my personal things that I'm looking forward to in the next year, to evangelize more. The book of Romans just shows us that. I want you to look right here. This is going to be our exposition. So Paul has said, and what we've read is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. And then he starts to tell us why. He tells us the state of the world. Look with me. You have your Bible. I'm not going to have this one on the screen. Romans chapter 1, 18 to 23. And draw your own observations from it. Now, a lot of times, Christians have read this passage and they've used it very heavy-handedly. And I hope that we don't do that. If you do that, you might want to skip ahead to chapter 2 and verse 1. In fact, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. We're going to get to that in a minute. But read with me here. So Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I want to preach the gospel. The righteous shall live by faith. And he says this, for the wrath of God, the just wrath of God, he's speaking about here. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Literally in Greek means those who are not devoted. God's wrath is against those who are not devoted to God. And unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So when you're thinking about evangelism, you often wonder about and we think about is this. We wonder why people don't come. Why don't they read the Bible? Why don't they become Christians? Why? What's holding them back? And he says here in the scripture, it's because they're suppressing. They're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, the way they're living and their lack of devotion to God. Well, why do they do that? Let's keep reading. Verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Brethren, I believe very strongly. I love Christian evidences. I love apologetics and defending the faith. But that doesn't win people over. It can help. It helps to strengthen our faith. But he says here, the problem is that thing is being suppressed, that they can plainly see that God exists. But how do they respond? Look here in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, the attributes of God. Notice this. Namely, his eternal power and divine nature. When you look at creation, do you see God's eternal power and his divinity? I do, definitely. But it says that they suppress this. He says they have been clearly been perceived. So the world, humanity can see this. It's clearly perceivable that God has created everything. What more? And I've heard unbelievers and atheists say to me, if God's real, he could prove himself and present evidence of himself. And I'm thinking, well, he has. All creation. He's demonstrated. He's given the evidence. And he says, ever since the creation of the world, man have been clearly been able to perceive in the things that are made, so they are without excuse. He says they're without excuse. And standing before God. You can't stand before God on the day of judgment and say, God, well, there wasn't enough evidence to believe in you. Paul says, that doesn't work. It's not going to happen. So as much evidence as you want to lay out in front of some people, they're going not to believe it. They're going to suppress it. Listen here, verse 21 and following. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts became darkened. You want to know how to become an atheist? How to become an unbeliever? How to become a pagan? The text tells you right here. There's two things you can do. In fact, I can put it in three if you want. He's going to say it later, is that those who don't acknowledge him don't recognize God. Even though all the evidence is before them, they choose not to recognize God. They suppress the truth. And what do? They don't honor God and they don't thank God. Why is it so important that we as Christians get together and encourage one another and read together and worship together? Because at this time, we honor and we thank God. We reinforce what is right and true. We encourage one another not to fall away. And he says here again, for although they knew God, they did not honor or give thanks for him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. And you can put that down as mere idolatry, and you can find the same things happening today. Observations from the text here. God's wrath is coming upon those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness and lack of devotion. How so? Everything's been made plainly known to them. Creation reveals God's attributes of eternal power and divinity. There's no excuse. People have no excuse for rejecting God, the text says, and they become foolish by not honoring or thanking God. So what are we to do about that? Well, Paul's trying to prepare us. He's saying this is the state of the world. This is the struggle with trying to persuade others to trust and devote themselves to God. We see what's actually going on here. It's not a lack of truth. Not a lack of cognitive ability. God makes us able. And God says, it's revealed through Paul right here, that because they reject him, what happens to them? God says, I will give them over to lust, to passions, and to a debased mind. This is the world we see today. This is secularism. This is a world that says God doesn't belong in the public sphere. He doesn't belong in school. He doesn't belong in the workplace. We shouldn't be thinking about him. He doesn't belong in entertainment. What does that produce? Well, God says, if you don't recognize me and you don't honor me and you don't thank me, it was a time in this country when that happened. And as long as we do that, we're able to repent and to change from our sins. But it's concerning now that that's been given up. And he says this, that they'll be given over to their lusts, to their passions, and to a debased mind. Let's look at what the scripture says. Romans 1 and verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. That's sexual impurity. To the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Do you see the common phrase there? God gives them up. Why? Because they gave up on him. And he says, if you're going to live without me, then go apart from me. But you're going to reap what you sow. And he says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. What happened? What changed? He begins to reveal what happens there. Chapters 1, 24 through 27, that women desired other women, men desiring other men. Because they rejected God, they gave in to immorality. They preferred and supported, they became allies, I guess you could say, of those who were supportive of homosexuality. And so Paul's painting this picture here. He's saying this is what is happening in the world. It's what happened then. It's what's happening today. In such a society, it says immoral people dismiss God's, what we see is that they dismiss God's righteous judgment against evil, and they approve of others doing evil. Right here, Romans chapter 1, verse 32. The very last verse of Romans chapter 1. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve death. Now, that's not just talking about homosexuality. It gives a whole list of slander and all kinds of other immoral and evil things, even disobedience and dishonoring one's parents. The long list right there in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 down to 32. It says, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die. I think it's very strange today. You see some of those pictures of people on the side of the road holding up signs that would say, repent, the end is near kind of thing. Or you'll see some of the, I forgot what that group is called. There's a Baptist group out there, not that they're really affiliated with the Baptists, but they hold up the signs saying, gays go to hell. They put up signs like that. You don't see that in the Bible, that approach. That kind of punch in the face kind of thing, where what the Bible says is they already know that they're doing wrong. They've rejected God. So what do they need? They need us to give hope. And what you see with Paul here is he says, here's the way of salvation. Christ saves. The sign we should be holding up is Jesus saves. Come to Christ. Don't give up. God loves you. That's the kind of sign we want to hold up. That's what we want to tell the world. It says they not only did it, but they gave approval to those who practiced them. And that's what we see today. We have a whole organization of people today who are approving of each other doing immoral things. And if you question it, then they condemn you. Why is that? Well, they know the judgment of God. And if we're judging them, they know that. They feel it. What they need from us is encouragement to come out of that life. Every one of us, when we're sinning, a lot of us already know we're sinning. We already know we're doing wrong. We don't need someone to come to us and make us feel even more guilty. We need someone to come and say, I want to help you, I want to pray with you, I want to encourage you. I want to show you and study with you to come out of that life, to go away from those sins. Again, many don't recognize, honor, and thank God. And because of that, they align themselves with evil, and then they just don't want anything to do with God. They think that's going to keep them from God's judgment, and it's not. On the other hand, there are some who will read this passage and they'll stop in Romans chapter 1 and say, look at how evil this world is. And not look at themselves. Because what Paul's saying here, he says, yes, the Gentiles are like this. Those who are without God are like this. But you need to look at yourself. Listen to what Paul says. Romans chapter 1 through 2. Therefore, you have no excuse. We've heard that before. Those who reject God have no excuse, but you have no excuse, he says, oh man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Well, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. In fact, Romans 2, verses 22 to 24 warns us that if we live as hypocrites, the world sees it and they will blaspheme God. We don't need to give any room for that. So when you're reading this, I think back where Paul started at. He says, I want to teach you, I want to proclaim to you the gospel of God. And he goes right into the wrath of God. He goes right into the judgment of God and describing these things. Why is he doing this? And he's saying, look, here's the Gentiles and their world of sin, but look at you as well. You're going to be judged by the gospel on the last day. Romans 2 and verse 16. Paul goes on here, Romans 2, 3 through 5. Or do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? What leads people to repentance? We want to demonstrate the kindness and mercy of God, his forbearance, his patience. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And it's going to lead the world as well. That's what they need to hear from the gospel, God's kindness. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. And I think this is something very important. It's a side note. Some people say, how can a just God send someone to hell? And the scriptures make it very clear, Isaiah 50 and verse 11, that we build up our own fire. Or as Romans 2 and verse 5 says right here, we store up our own wrath. Who's going to save us from this? Who's going to save us from this judgment? Because every one of us deserves it. That's Paul's message. You want to see how wonderful God is and how loving he is and how much he has saved us from? You've got to recognize the consequences of what you've done. The sins that you've committed. You want to rebel against God and go into eternity like that? There's no hope for you. There's no comfort in that. There's no light for you. It's only darkness. And so God has made a way through Jesus Christ to save us. So why did Paul want to proclaim this? That everyone sins and God's judgment, just judgment, is coming. It's a warning. Even in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was standing in the Areopagus and he's preaching to the philosophers there, to the Stoics and Epicureans, he's preaching and proclaiming to them. They don't know much about what he's telling them about the God of Moses and the God of Christ. And he preaches to them the one true God. And he tells them God now does no longer overlooks your ignorance of who he is. He wants you to know him. And he's coming a day which he will judge. So therefore repent. And he's going to judge the world through one man, through Jesus Christ. Change your life. Come to him. Paul's message is that no one will escape God's judgment except in Christ Jesus. He's the one who stood on our behalf. So God, being just, has provided a way. As we finish this morning, I want you to look right here. and a picture of the gospel, what you'll be reading this week. Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Paul says this, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Jews and Greeks." Who is justified? He says, "And are justified by His grace as a gift." It is a gift from God that you're saved. God doesn't owe it to you. It says, "Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Christ has redeemed you. He has bought you back. And He's done so by His blood. Scripture says here, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith." You can receive this propitiation, this appeasement of God's wrath. That's what propitiation means. What was owed to you is being taken away by the blood of Christ. A lot of people don't understand that concept of the blood of Jesus, and the concept is pretty clear. God's given you a life, and you give it to Him. The life that maintains your body is your blood. And in Genesis 9, verses 4 through 6, Moses explains there, as God is speaking there with Noah, that blood is necessary. That you, when you sin against the image of God. And if you shed the blood and you murder somebody, you're sinning against the image of God, and so blood is due. Leviticus chapter 17, 11 through 14, again explains to us that when we sin, our life is due to God, and since the life that's within us, within our body, is our blood, then blood is due. And Christ, living without sin, gave His blood on our behalf. If you believe in Him and hope in Him, and I hope that you do, you obey the gospel, and you'll be saved from His just wrath. So when we read Romans, we get the big picture. And as we proclaim the gospel to others, we can't leave God's judgment out of it. God will judge. He'll judge us all. Paul says here that Christ died for us and His blood was given. And why? This was to show God's righteousness. Now, God's not just going to condemn everybody. He gives us free will. We sin, but God's provided a way of salvation. It says, "Because in His divine forbearance, He has passed over former sins." All those sins committed under the Old Testament, God has passed over them. That picture of in the Old Testament of passing over sins until the time of Jesus Christ, to the time of the fullness of time when Christ comes. And it says it was to show His righteousness, His justness, at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. So what Paul tells us here is this is how God saves you. I hope that this morning, even if you don't read the rest of Romans, I hope you read Romans 1 through 4 before Wednesday, that you think about this. Think about how it changes your perspective, how you'll share the gospel with others. It makes a big difference. It humbles us. It demonstrates to us what we need to believe, what we need to be sharing with others. There is a judgment of God coming. It's not that the end is near. It's that the kingdom is at hand. That there's a new beginning that is near. We need to be passing on to the world there is hope. Repentance is not a bad thing. It's a wonderful thing. This morning, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't been united with Him yet. And Romans tells us in Romans chapter 6 that you need to, having already confessed your faith, as in Romans chapter 10, Romans 6 says you need to die to yourself, be buried in the waters of baptism, and rise up to the newness of life, to have hope of the resurrection that comes on the last day. I thank God for that. I look forward to it. This morning, if you haven't been sharing your faith in the gospel with others, I hope that Romans helps you put things in perspective and reminds us of how important it is to share our faith with others. To look at those around us who are not following after God and not leading after Christ, and to warn them. So there's a judgment coming, but God loves you and He's made a way to save you. And if we haven't been doing that and sharing our faith, we need to repent. This morning, whatever your needs are, you need prayers, encouragement, you need to repent, you need to be buried with Christ in baptism. Do it. We want you to. We encourage you to do that. We encourage you right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.